We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. When we were last talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, we looked at Psalm 1, the very first of the entire Psalter. Now, these things, they're not just randomly arranged. They set the tone for the entire Psalter. And we found out that the first one was about the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, that man being Jesus Christ. Now, in Psalm 2 and 3, we're still going to be talking about the same man, but in a different way. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest for part two of our series on Psalms 1, 2, and 3. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Yesterday we dealt with Psalm 1. We're going to go on to Psalm 2 today. What is the relationship between Psalms 1 and 2?
Well, one of the things we want to follow and track is vocabulary and how the vocabulary is duplicated in these psalms, which ties them together, which links them together. For instance, at the end of Psalm 1, you have this understanding that the wicked, this is the Rashaim, these are the guilty, this is the unrepentant unbelievers, they are like chaff. They're nothing like the blessed man. They're nothing like the righteous. The wind drives them away, and they cannot stand in the judgment. Now, this is that Hebrew word mishpat that we've talked about before. But the righteous, on the other hand, the righteous, the tzedekim, these are the innocent, those who are righteous by faith. These ones can stand before God. They can stand, and they are the ones that God knows the way of. But the way of the wicked, the rashaim, they will perish. Now, this language of the perishing, this will be picked up into Psalm 2. So Psalm 2 will end on the note, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. So you have this kind of connection, this frame that started off in Psalm 1 with blessed is the man, and the wicked are going to perish, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. They will not perish. So you have this connection with the vocabulary between the two psalms here.
Here is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's find Christ in there. It's a rather dark picture at first, isn't it?
It is, because again, you're going to have those who are going to oppose this kingdom. This is the earthly kingdoms in opposition to the heavenly kingdom. They are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Now, again, of course, as God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, it comes by the preaching of Christ, the proclamation of the gospel through which the Holy Spirit is given. But they are resisting this work of the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting this word of God. But God's kingdom will come. They cannot prevent it. It will come in God's timing. So you have this connection between this blessed man who is coming to restore creation. This blessed man is coming to take us into his kingdom. And all who are in him, who take refuge in him, are blessed. So now we see in this psalm here that this man is a king, and he is son of David. He is anointed. He is the Christ. And at the same time, he is also truly divine. He is the Son of God. Now, one of the other keys that we look for Christ in the Old Testament is to see how these passages are used in the New Testament. Sometimes passages are directly quoted, sometimes they're alluded to. But in this one, in particular, it is directly referenced for us in Acts chapter 4. It is when the apostles are sent out and they start proclaiming Christ there in Jerusalem, and then they are incarcerated. They have now been captive by the earthly, one of these earthly realms, earthly Jerusalem. They put them under lock and key. But when they are released, what happens is the apostles, they turn directly to this psalm, in which you have this prayer of praise and this petition using this psalm saying, Lord, the one who has made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, you, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So here now they're saying that David is the author of this. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who speaks through the mouth of David. And what does he say? Why did the nations or the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So you have this direct quotation of this passage here, and then you have the commentary in which now the apostolic message is, well, here's what this means. Truly, in this city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, the one whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So this divine drama is taking place before their own eyes. They are participants in this as they see the nations are raging. They're plotting in vain. But of course, they will not be able to prevent this king from reigning. He's going to reign from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, later on in the book of Revelation, when John sees this invisible reality that they can't see in the earthly realm, they don't see what it looks like. It doesn't look like to them that Christ is reigning on earth. It looks like everything is going wrong. But they're going back to this psalm in which we are assured that the king is reigning. And so in the book of Revelation, you have that same imagery and that same language, that the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, they hide themselves from the Lamb. You see this in Revelation 6. And they cry out to the rocks and to the mountains, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. Now, again, the book of Revelation is a whole sermon on the ascension of Christ, revealing to us the divine reality that cannot be seen with our physical earthly eyes. But they are hiding, they are trying to hide from the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come. And who can stand? So that's that same language. Who can stand before this judgment throne of the Lamb? Well, we know from Psalm 1, it's not going to be the wicked, the unrepentant unbelievers. They cannot stand before the judgment of God. And so this is, of course, bad news to the unbeliever. But this is good news to the believer, that the one who is the judge is the one who has been the advocate for us in our stead, standing between us and God's wrath because of our sin. So in Revelation, you continue to have this whole revealing of what it means that Christ is king. In Revelation 11, again, using that same language, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. Or later on in Revelation 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him, but they're not going to win. And this is what Psalm 2 is teaching us. Even though these nations, they rage and they plot, it's all in vain. Nothing will happen. Why? Because the one who is ascended, who sits on the throne, he is king, and he reigns. And so in Psalm 2, you have this, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. These are the ones who are trying to prevent his kingdom from coming, but it's not going to work. Well, why isn't it work? Because he's the one who sits on the throne. And so you'll have the Father saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, my holy mountain, that is. Now, who is the king? It's Christ, Christ our Lord, the one who is the true David. And that language of the mountain is the place where God dwells in the midst of his people, the holy mountain. It will be the language that will be used in Isaiah to describe the kingdoms. You have God's kingdom, God's mountain will be the highest of all the mountains in Isaiah 2. And all the other kingdoms of the earth, these other mountains, will be brought low while God's mountain is lifted up above the hills. And what will happen in Isaiah 2? Well, all the nations shall flow to it. So that when Christ ascends on the throne, his word goes out, and this is where the spiritual battle begins, that the kings of the earth set themselves against God's kingdom. They try to prevent it. They try to stop the preaching of God's word, but they can't. Isaiah tells us in chapter 2 that these nations will flow to this mountain. This is the conversion of the Gentiles. Later on in Isaiah 56, you have that same language, that the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh to minister him, to the ones who love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, these are the ones that will be brought to the holy mountain. That's the language of the place where God dwells in the midst of his people. This is the place where God brings his kingdom to his people. Now, as this psalm continues to unfold, it's you have now the Son speaking. So you have the Father and the Son kind of having this holy conversation in which you now have the voice of the Son saying, I will tell of the decree. Well, what's the decree? Well, Yahweh, the Father, has said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. So these kings of the earth think that they're going to prevent the kingdom, but here we know that this one who is the Son of David is truly the Son of God also, that this mystery of the incarnation is hidden from others, but yet now it's being revealed to us that the Father speaks this to the Son. You'll have later on in the book of Acts when you have reference to this psalm, that they are to bring the good news that was promised to the fathers and fulfilled when Christ was raised from the dead. And they go back to this psalm, Psalm 2, in Acts chapter 13, and they cite, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Or later on in Hebrews chapter 1, this is where the Holy Spirit uses these words and puts them in the mouth of the Father. For which of the angels did God ever speak these words of Psalm 2? You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That these are the words of the Father spoken to the Son. Or later on in Hebrews chapter 5, we have this understanding that Christ did not exalt himself to be high priest, but he was appointed to be high priest. And again, you have this reference to Psalm 2. Why? Because it says, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And of course, then it refers to Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we know here in Psalm 2 that this is talking about the Christ in his kingdom, the one in which Christ will say that in this conversation that the Father told him so. And now he reveals this to all so we all can be part and have privilege of this holy conversation. And then, of course, the Father then responds and says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. Well, this is the ascension of the Lord and the conversion of the Gentiles, that this word of the kingdom will go out and you will have those who are brought into the kingdom of Christ. But this will happen with a war, a spiritual war for the hearts and the minds and the souls of these people. That when Christ is ascended, this is when the nations become his inheritance. The ends of the earth become his possession, because this gospel will go out from Jerusalem, that earthly kingdom, to make the heavenly kingdom throughout the entire world. And how does this happen? Again, through the preaching of the word. And so in Psalm 2, at verse 9, you shall break them. And how is he going to break them? Well, the picture of a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This will be the same image that's picked up in Revelation, in which John sees this conquering a king. And again, conquering in the sense that he is winning people for his kingdom in the spiritual battle, that he is converting them to faith. So in Revelation 2, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as myself, I have received authority from my Father. So this is a reference in Revelation 2 of these words that Jesus has received from the Father, and now he speaks to those who are going to be leading the church, the successors of the apostles who will continue to preach this word to the ends of the earth. You continue to see that language that in Revelation 19, that it's from his mouth comes this sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Again, this is from Psalm 2. And how does his kingdom come? It's a spiritual kingdom. It comes through this word from the mouth, the preaching of this. Now, this whole language, when this happens, the Gentiles, of course, are going to be trembling with fear, and they're going to be shaken, but the kingdom that we receive will not be shaken. So in Hebrews chapter 12, you kind of pick up on the opposite of this language, that when you're converted and brought into God's kingdom, our kingdom cannot be shaken. But these earthly kingdoms, they will move, and they will be shaken, and they will be leveled. But the cry and the invitation to them is to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. So as this word goes out, the word goes out to slay the old sinful nature in us, and to convert us to faith, bringing us out of the dominion of the devil into the kingdom of life. So blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So that's why you are blessed if you take refuge in him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We're going to be talking with him on the other side of the break about Psalm 3, the last three of our psalms that we're studying here with him. Pastor Ketchelmeyer has also written the Wittenberg Trail feature for the latest online Issues Etc. journal titled There and Back Again. You'll get to hear his rather circuitous spiritual journey. I also have an article there that's a follow-up on my last one on myths regarding the law. This is about myths regarding the gospel called Better Than Good. You can find out more about the online Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org, and subscribe by pushing the big red button, entering your email address, and it's absolutely free. The Issues Etc. journal. Stay tuned. Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Folks, when your children, grandchildren, or godchildren come home for the Thanksgiving break from college, you might discover they've been taught ideas that are contrary to the Christian faith. They need a real connection to solid spiritual resources, a good congregation, a good pastor. That's where LCMSU comes in. That's exactly what they do. They connect your grandchild, your godchild, your children who are away at college with solid LCMS congregations, pastors, and resources. LCMS.org/LCMSU. That's LCMS.org/LCMSU. LCMSU. We're talking about the Psalms 1, 2, and 3. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, and we come to Psalm 3. Here it is, Brian. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept and woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Where do we find Christ in this psalm?
Well, as we said in Psalm 1, you have the man. In Psalm 2, you have the king. But now we have in Psalm 3, the suffering servant. That Christ King comes through suffering and opposition and rejection. And most particularly, this is going to be opposed by his own people, his own family. And this, of course, is a psalm in which David is rejected by his own son, Absalom, who tries to usurp the throne from David. So now you have the Christ speaking and saying, O Yahweh, to the Father, how many are my foes? Many rise against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Now, this is the language that you will pick up in the vocabulary of rising, of standing up. You had that back in Psalm 1, therefore the wicked will not stand. But here, many are standing. These are the wicked who are standing against Christ. Yet we know in the judgment they cannot stand, but now in the weakness and in the suffering and the crucifixion, they stand against Christ. And what do? They mock him. They make fun of him. And they act like they are more powerful than him, because in this weakness, he takes this role of a servant and he suffers unto death. Well, this is the same language that'll be picked up in Psalm 22. In which Christ speaks from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Christ looks around at these many who have gathered against him, and he says, I am like a worm and not even a man. I'm scorned by mankind. I'm despised by the people. All who see me, they mock me. They make their mouths in me, and they wag their heads, and they say in a mocking way, If he trusts in Yahweh, let Yahweh deliver him. If Yahweh delights in him. Well, that's that mockery here that they're saying of his soul. There is no salvation for him in God. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus at the cross. When they gather around him at the foot of the cross and say, hey, he trusts in God, let God deliver him if he desires him, because he said, I am the Son of God. That's what takes place in Matthew chapter 27 or in Luke chapter 23, that the people stood by watching and the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen. Now that's the language of Psalm 3. That they're mocking him, saying there is no salvation for him. He shall die and go down to the grave and never return, cut off from the land of the living. Well, here in Psalm 3, that same language is here, that he will be on the cross, but yet he will set his eyes upon the Father. He knows the purpose for which he has been sent, and he will succeed. He will accomplish the task that he's been given, that he will bring life where he has death. He will give life to us where we are in death. And now this is the picture that's used of lying down to sleep, that I lie down to sleep, I awoke again, for Yahweh sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, this picture of sleeping and rising is the image of death and resurrection, so that in Christ we know that death, for those who are believers, even though we die, yet we shall live. So we need not fear death at all, because he has conquered death. And for us, death is just merely a sleeping. So here he is on the cross, and all he's really doing is taking a nap, and he knows that he will wake up once again. That's this resurrection. And that language of death and resurrection, of sleeping and rising again to awake, that's the language that will be used in the New Testament, of sleeping and death for the believer. Or Paul will use this in Ephesians chapter 5, in which he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And again, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but wise. And that's Ephesians 5, where he's tapping into this language of being awakened from sleep, from death to life, and walking. That this is what the Word of God does. This is what the Word of God brings. That salvation, in fact, does belong to him. So they mock him and say there is no salvation for him, but in fact, he is salvation. He is Jesus who saves us from our sin. So the psalm will end on the note, salvation belongs to Yahweh, and your blessing be upon your people. That these are the words of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah is crying out, when the waters encompass him, and he's sinking down to Sheol, and he cries out with thanksgiving, and he says, I have vowed and I will pay the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why? Because salvation belongs to Yahweh. Or later on in Revelation 7, when John sees the ascended Christ, the people who have gathered around Christ now, the believers, the righteous, they say salvation belongs to our God and he who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. And or in Revelation chapter 12, again, they will say this one more time. Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Why? Because the accusers of our brothers has been thrown down, the one who accuses them day and night before our God. So as Christ was on the cross accused, and it appears like he is cursed, in fact, he's the one who is cursed on the tree, but yet he's cursed for our sake, so that in him we would be blessed. Which takes us all the way back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And Psalm 2, blessed is the one who takes their refuge in him. The one who was cursed for us, so that we would be blessed. Blessed in him.
So all three of these are clear, and this is important to note, at the very outset of the Psalter, we have a clear kind of threefold proclamation of Christ in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, signaling that we should be looking for Christ in the rest of the Psalter as well. Is that how we should be looking at this?
Exactly. So you have the whole picture right there in these three of his coming to bring his kingdom, of his coming to bring blessing and life where there is death, and of course his rejection, his suffering, and his resurrection and his ascension. So all of this is that second article of the creed, that we confess the person and work of Christ to bring us into his kingdom.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
when you walk into church, you're going to see things in church that, well, they don't fit in your home necessarily. Things like a pulpit, a font, just a little thing that holds water. What looks like a table, they call it an altar, and then there are other pieces of furniture when you walk into a liturgical church. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss liturgical furniture with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on David becoming king. We'll be looking forward to the last Sunday of the church year with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.